Well, good evening. I thank you for the opportunity to speak this evening. I was asked this morning, and I'm really glad for the opportunity. I was asked if I would give a little introduction to some of the work that's going on in New York before we get into our lesson. If you want to be turning in your Bibles, the first place we're going to be is Psalm 119, where the scripture reading was this evening. I will have all of the verses, or almost all the verses, that we will look at this evening on the PowerPoint, but you may want to look at that in your own hand as we go. As a lot of you know, I married one of your own back in June, and then just a few months after that, we moved to New York. So we've only been there about 4 months, and the work is going well there. We are very blessed to be there, and we feel that God is taking care of us every day that we're there. You know, you could say a lot about being up there. You could talk about just how different life is, and, you know, like we sold our cars, and, you know, we use buses and subways and things like that. You could talk about that for a long time, and you could talk about just, you know, the church there and the congregation. In a little bit of time, I'll just tell you some of the things that I'm involved in right now in about the 4 months that I've been there and some of the good things that I see coming from that. One thing that the group does there is they have a lot of Bible studies going on. One of the reasons that they do that in having group studies in the evenings, several days a week, is because they advertise in the free subway newspapers there for Bible studies. And they'll just run that ad. They run 4 ads a month in 2 of the papers. And if you were to go into the subway in the morning, you'd very likely be handed one of those if you were to reach out your hand and get one. And so we run those ads, and that generates calls. And Don Bunting, the preacher I work with there, gets 50 to 90 calls a month from those ads. Of course, not everyone who calls ends up showing up at services or coming to a Bible study, but a lot of times they do, and we have these group classes that we teach in different parts of the city. They show up to that, and right now I'm studying with someone who is not a New Testament Christian, but she saw the ad in the paper and came to a group study. I met her there, and now we're studying one-on-one once a week. And so that is working well to get people who want to know the Bible better, who want to be studying God's Word, to get in contact with us and get us into studies. One other thing that we're doing right now that is kind of exciting is we are actually going into the subways once a week and handing out flyers. When the doors close in the subways, we take that opportunity to say a 30-second spiel, and it's about studying the Bible, and if you're interested, feel free to grab one of these handouts, and then we hand out flyers. And so we've been doing that about once a week for the past 7 or 8 weeks. I got out 7 times. And we have had calls generated from that, and one study already has come about because of that work. So that's pretty cool. We're glad to have that opportunity. And God is blessing those things, and the work there is going well. So, of course, if you have specific questions about the work there, and especially since you all generously have supported me to be able to move and live there with Julianne, you know, obviously feel free to ask questions to me, and I'll be very excited to tell you about what's going on there. But let's look at the lesson this evening. Tonight I would like to focus on this question, or what does the Bible say about the Bible? What can we learn about God's Word from what the Bible itself tells us? This goes hand in glove with something that Brother Kerr was saying this morning about New Year's resolutions. I preached this lesson in New York a couple weeks ago with a not-so-hidden motivation to encourage people in our Read the Bible Through in a Year program that we're going to be encouraging people to do up there. And so you've probably seen those sort of outlines. You may have done it here where, you know, you through the year you read the verses assigned to you each day. Then by the end of the year, you've read the entire Bible. So we're going to be doing that this next year. And so this was along those lines, encouraging people to see the value in really studying the Bible. So what I'm going to go through is 10 common thoughts or questions, and then there'll be a verse that addresses that thought, and then a principle that we learn from that verse. Now, every verse is going to have more than one principle, I'm sure, that we could learn from it, but we'll key in on one thing that we can learn from that verse, and what we'll have then is kind of a dialogue as we go through the verses and what we learn, and then, okay, that makes me think of this. Is that really true? And then go from that. So I hope that I can engage you in this dialogue this evening. You may have some of these thoughts as we go. And let's see what the Bible has to teach us tonight about God's Word. The first question would be, well, what am I supposed to think about the Bible? You know, Christians believe that it is God's Word. There may be those here tonight who don't even believe it's God's Word. So what am I supposed to think about the Bible? Is this really God's Word? And what is that even supposed to mean to me? And the verse that I think is so helpful to that, the passage, is from the beginning of Psalm 119, which was read to us already this evening. As we look at these verses, which I will not read again, you can see the passion that the psalmist has here for God's Word. You know, Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the entire Bible, and the whole chapter, all the verses as it keeps going, are focused on God's Word and how crucial it is in this man's life, how much he loves it and he wants it. He wants to obey it, he wants to follow it, and he needs God's help to do it. The psalm is this laser focus on the importance of God's Word in his life. Verse 5, oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Verse 12, blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. Verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. What do we learn from these verses? We learn the importance principle. We learn that God's Word should have top importance in our life. God's Word needs to be something that we crave and desire, and when we don't have it in our life, we feel that lack. We feel that need, and we should want it. So God's Word should be of top importance to us in our lives before God. I don't think so. No thanks. I don't need the Bible. I just want to be a more spiritual person. And you probably hear people say things like that, right? Celebrities that you hear about on TV, they're spiritual people. And they are interested in higher things and in philosophies and in those sorts of things. And so, you know, I don't necessarily want the Bible. I just want to be a more spiritual person. And the Bible is just, you know, one of those ways to be more spiritual. I had a person tell me once, you know, you view the Bible like a rule book, and I view it more like a tourist guidebook, where I can kind of open it up and kind of see some different things that are interesting and look to see which of that I want. Well, what does the Bible have to say about this sort of thought? Look at Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And here, Paul, in the opening words of his letter to Titus, says something I think that is really helpful. Titus 1, 1 through 3. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth which accords to godliness. And you'll notice in these verses the bold, that emphasis is mine, by the way, as we go. But that's important. Continuing on. In the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and which now, at his appointed season, he has brought to light through the preaching with which I've been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. Paul here is talking to Titus, and he says he's an apostle for the sake of the faith and for the knowledge of the truth, which accords to godliness, or as some translations say, which leads to godliness. You know, knowledge of God's Word will not necessarily lead to godliness, but it is the leading. It is that which accords to it. And we cannot come to godliness without a knowledge of God's Word and His truth, which He's revealed to us. And you know, Paul says the same thing here again in the second half of this. He says, in the hope of eternal life, which, if you follow what Paul is saying here, this hope of eternal life has been brought to light through the preaching with which I've been instructed by the command of God. In other words, God has brought the hope of eternal life to light through Paul's preaching. Listen to what Paul says. Listen to Paul's preaching, and you will come in contact with. You will have the knowledge that brings that hope of eternal life. What is Paul saying here? We don't come to God just any way we want to. We come to godliness and we come to know Him through His truth, which He's revealed to Him. You want eternal life? You want that hope? It needs to come about through the preaching which God gives through his apostles and prophets. And so this teaches us the godliness principle, that we can't come to know God apart from the truth that he's revealed to us. So we need to look into the Bible as the words that God has given to us so we can come to know the things that he wants us to learn. Well, some might say, we actually come to godliness and knowing the will of God through reading. That doesn't seem very spiritual. You know, I want worship. That's what I want to get closer to God. I want an emotional experience, or I want meditation, or I want these experiences in nature, you know. I want mountains. Those help me get close to God. Reading a book? I don't think so. Well, what would the Bible say about that? What does God's Word say about reading the Bible? Well, look what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3. Here in the middle of the book, Paul is encouraging them to pay attention to what he's saying. Look in verse 2. Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. You want to have the insight that Paul had into the mystery of God? You want to know what he knew and what the prophets knew? You want to be close to God like they were? Well, Paul says, in reading this, you'll be able to understand that. Paul, by the Spirit, gives us what we need to know. And so did John, and so did Matthew and Mark, and so did the prophets of the Old Testament. And so it is through reading and studying what they give to us, and what God, through his apostles and prophets, have said, that we come to know what we need to know. And so I call that the reading principle. And God wants us to read, or have read to us, his words. And this is how he chose to communicate his word after the apostles and the prophets first delivered it. And I put here, or have read to us, because, you know, until modern technology, most people did not have a Bible in their hands. They would have it read to them in an assembly like this, where someone would have it, and they would read it out loud, and that would be communicated to people in bigger groups. But it's the same principle, isn't it? Reading it or looking at it, we need to come to know what God has told his inspired apostles and prophets. And we can, because they wrote those things down, and we can read and study those things. Okay, I get that God wants us to know things by reading what his apostles and prophets said. I still say that doesn't sound very exciting. I mean, come on, I want the experience. I want the worship. I want mountains, you know. I want to feel those things that God wants me to feel. The book, that doesn't seem very exciting. Well, what does God say about that? Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 says this: For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Now, we've all read good books. We've read the gripping books that we can't put down. I don't know, maybe you're not a reader, but you can imagine that, just being so engrossed in something and just can't put that book down. That's God's Word, but even more powerful than any book of man, because it is the Word of God. It is able to be alive and active and helping us and judging us and changing us as we come into contact with his word. It says the word of God is alive, it's living, it's active. It's not dead words on a page. It's God speaking to us through his spirit, telling us the things that can change us and help us so much. It penetrates and divides. It makes us see things about ourselves that we never would have seen before. It teaches us things about God that we would never know unless he told it to us. And so God's word is not dead. It can be alive in our minds and in our hearts when we engage in it. So that teaches us the power principle. God powerfully uses his word to help judge, convict, and change us. Now, Hebrews 4 really kind of focused on the judge and convict part, but there are other verses that talk about how much God helps us and He changes us through His Word. And so we need that. We need to be in contact with that living and active Word of God. Might be thinking, how can the Bible really be that great? Okay, you said a lot of good things about it, and it's supposed to do a lot of powerful things, but how can that even be true? You know, how is it that my contact with these words is really going to change my life and really be true spirituality that's going to please God? One verse, I think, that addresses that question is in Psalm 19. You may be familiar with this. In fact, we sang some of these words earlier this evening. Psalm 19 is a psalm, another psalm, like Psalm 119, that's about God's Word here. But let's look at how the psalm starts off. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, like a strong man runs his course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The psalm starts off saying God's creation, specifically the heavens, are amazing. They teach us about God, just like a piece of art teaches us about the artist. And we can see the great glory and the power of God in the heavens that He has made. And if they're just the work of His hands, how much more powerful than the heavens is our God? And then it focuses in on one thing. It says the sun. Look at the sun, how powerful it is. It comes up on one edge of the earth and goes all the way to the other. Nothing is hidden from its power and its heat. And it comes out day after day. And if God made that, how much more powerful must God be who made the sun? What does the psalm say next? The psalm says next, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commandments of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. And we sang these verses earlier about how important and how powerful the words of God are. How do these verses go with the first verses of the psalm? I think one thing is that we learn different things. We learn some things about God's power and His glory from creation, and then we learn some more specific things from His Word. We really get to know God's will through the words He's revealed. But think about this connection between these two sections. If the God who made the universe and who made the sun and all that we know, from the great heights of the heaven to the human genome, if there's a God who can make that, how powerful must the words of that God be? You know, if you could read the book, and you were told, you know, the smartest man who's ever lived wrote this book, you'd think that's probably worth reading, isn't it? And if you were told that the God who made the heavens and the earth wrote this book, would you doubt in that book's power to change and to help you and me? God is so powerful. And His Word, which He gave to us, is so powerful. And so we learn the source principle. Let's consider the source. If the Bible is the message from the Almighty Creator of the universe, then His Word, just like His works, must be amazing and worth studying. The great God of the heavens has given to us His words. Let's not doubt its power. Let's not doubt its ability to give us the things that we need to be godly and to be right before God. Now, wait a second. Now, I've looked at this Bible, and there's a lot of stories in there. There's a lot in that Old Testament specifically. Now, how do all these old stories have anything to do with my modern life? You know, those people, they lived in a certain time, and we live in a very different time. And life is really different now from then. You know, we now have technology, and we've learned a thing or two since then. I just don't think that these words and these stories are really going to be able to help me in my modern life. Well, look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, "Don't be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples, and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come." Paul here in 1 Corinthians 10 is comparing the situation with the Corinthian brethren there to those people coming out of the Exodus. And he says, look at what happened to them. You know, they committed idolatry and God punished them. They committed sexual immorality and 23,000 died. They tested Christ, they grumbled, and God punished them. He says those things happened to them as an example. You know, those who died from those things, those who survived, learned a good lesson, didn't they? Shouldn't do that. Just like the people in Acts, when they saw Ananias and Sapphira, they survived. They learned a good lesson. Don't do that. But Paul says those things happened to them as examples, and then those things were written down. They were written down for us to learn and to see, because those become warnings for us. And you know, Paul could say those stories from Moses, who lived over 1,000 years ago, things have changed since then. You know, we've learned a thing or two since Moses was around. And now we live in this new, modern, Greco-Roman culture. And things are just different. So those stories from Moses doesn't really have any application in my life. Paul didn't say that, did he? Paul said those things are written down for us to learn. And you know, life really hasn't changed that much, has it? And those stories from Paul's day or from Moses' day, in God's Word given to us, are able to tell us the things that we need to learn. Because people haven't changed. And God hasn't changed. And His Word hasn't changed. And so those stories from those people can still be a help and a blessing to us. And so we learn the example principle. The Bible contains stories of people who are good and bad examples for us. And God wants us to learn from what has happened in the past. You know, those stories are valuable. And in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul's kind of focusing on the bad examples, isn't he? But I put good in here because we can learn good examples from the past as well. And God wants us to see those stories in the Old Testament or the New Testament and all of those passages that teach us good things as examples for us. Wait a second. We don't need to know the whole Bible, do we? I mean, you were just talking about some of these Old Testament stories, and there's a lot of stories, and there's a lot of prophets, and there's a lot of poetry. We don't need to know all of that Bible, do we? Look what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Starting in verse 14, he said, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed or inspired, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Paul says to Timothy, "Remember when you were a little boy, and how that you were told those stories from the Holy Scriptures." I think Paul there is primarily talking about those Old Testament stories. The Old Testament, whether stories or law or poetry or whatever it is. That Timothy, when you were young, you had God's Word said to you. And that's able to make you wise. That Old Testament is able to make you wise for salvation. And then Paul says, now all Scripture. And then Paul, I think, widens the scope a little bit there. All Scripture is inspired and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. Paul doesn't say there, you know, got to make sure you know your Old Testament. But what he's saying is what I think is summed up in the totality principle. All of Scripture is inspired. It's God-breathed. It comes from God. So all of it is inspired, and all of it is useful. And therefore, we need to learn all of it. And wouldn't it be a shame if through our life we did not come to know all the books in the Bible and all the lessons that God wanted us to learn? You know, some parts of the Bible are harder than others. But if God gave it to us, then it's got to be important. And it's got to be useful. And it's got to be something that we need to learn. And so we need to diligently apply ourselves to learning all of Scripture, because all of it comes from God. You know, I don't know any way around that other than as we live and as we grow as Christians, that we learn our Bible book by book. That's how God gave it to us. And so we need to learn the book and learn passages in the book that they were given to us in that context. And as we grow, we just learn more and more of our Bible, and we chisel away more and more books. And now, you know, I know that book now. And then we keep doing that, and we keep growing, because all of it is from God. And God wants us to know all of it. So, how much effort does God expect me to put into learning the Bible? Okay, so the Bible's great. I see that. But I'm a busy person, and I'm involved in some important things in my life. I'm not sure I'm going to be able to fit in all this Bible reading that I seem to feel pressure now to be studying. Well, let's look at a good example. This is a good example of the example principle. Let's learn from these people in Nehemiah chapter 8. I see it's cut off there, but I'm going to be reading in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. All the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So, on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He, that's Ezra, read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men and women and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. This is a good example for us. This isn't a command like Paul talking to Timothy. This is a story that gives us a great example. And these people, who had not been doing very well spiritually, if you're looking there at the end of Nehemiah, they come and they want to learn God's will. They want to do what's right. They want to follow God. And so they dedicate themselves to learning. So they come this day, the first day of the seventh month, from daybreak until noon, there in the square, listening to Ezra preach. And if you keep reading in Nehemiah 8, they come back, and they want to know more. And they're dedicating themselves to learning what God wants so that they can know God's will better. And so, I think from these people, we learn the effort principle. God expects us to put effort into learning His Word. And other verses say the same thing. But God, if it's this worthwhile, I think God can expect of us to put effort into learning the Word. And think about that. If the Bible really is all the things that we've been talking about tonight, can't we see that the effort is absolutely worth it? Can we see that if the Bible is the Word of God and it's the truth, then it is absolutely the most important thing that we can be learning? And so we need to dedicate ourselves to it, learning God's Word, learning God through His Word. And so we learn the effort principle. Well, so I need to keep learning and growing in God's Word. Isn't it enough to listen to a sermon here and there? Well, sermons here and there are good, and we need that. But look at what Psalm 1 says, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." I love the last part there that I bolded, that this man's delight is in God's law, and on it he meditates in the day and in the night. So we need to be listening to sermons. We need to be studying our Bible. But it can't be something that we study for a little bit and then we walk away from it as if we didn't really just spend that quality time in God's Word. These verses teach us the retaining principle. God does not want us to hear and to move on. He wants the Word to become a part of our lives. So we study, and so we think about it, and then after we've studied, we then ponder that during the day, and we chew on it. And I got to be honest, I'm not good at this. I don't do very well with this principle. But we need to. That's how we need to grow as Christians, in this one specific way, to take what we learn and then think about it. And then to make it a part of our lives and make it something that really is a part of who we are. Well, our last thought, our last question of the evening. So, will I automatically learn what I should do just because I'm reading the Bible? So is this an automatic process? Just because I'm in it, is it kind of like working out? You know, if you put in the effort, it's just going to automatically happen. Well, there is an attitude that we need behind it. And let's look quickly at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 through 12 says this: the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He uses all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. This teaches us a very sobering lesson in these verses. That if we do not love the truth and want the truth and want what it is that God has to say to us, then God doesn't have a problem when we arrive at our own conclusions and don't come to more godliness through that. In fact, he says in these verses that he will send a powerful delusion so that people will believe the lie, and that those who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness, those who have disobeyed God and what they know of him, God will delude them. God will give them lies and they'll believe it. So we need to not refuse to love the truth, but we must be those who love God, who want whatever it is the Bible says. I don't know what's all in these pages. You probably don't either. But I need to want and love God no matter what it is that I learn. I'm going to do what he says. I'm going to follow him. That may mean changing my life. That may mean changing relationships. That may mean changing the course that I'm on and what I'm doing. But I love God. I love his truth. So I'm going to be willing to listen to whatever it is God has to say. And so we learn the honesty principle. We must love God and want the truth, or God will never give it to us. We're deluding ourselves if we think that we're just going to automatically grow as Christians if we come and we listen when we're here at church and then we move on in our lives. We need to love God and come to love him more. We need to have faith and come to greater faith. We need to want him and love him through his truth, or God will never give us the truth that we're pretending like we want. Give me the Bible. Give me the Bible. Let us want the Bible and dedicate ourselves to it. Now, I mentioned at the beginning, that may mean some sort of, you know, New Year's resolution to read the Bible more. And that's probably a good thing. But as also Brother Kerr was saying, we probably need that sort of resolution not just here towards the end of the year. We need to want God's Bible and want what God has for us. So let me give you some quick things that can help you to learn the Bible better. Bible classes here at Eastside. I know that you guys have classes on Sunday morning. You guys come here together twice on Sunday. And then you have Bible class on Wednesday. My guess is that there are also additional Bible classes that you guys have here in the evenings or whatever, people coming together. Take advantage of those. I don't know all of what you have going on, but go to those. Involve your life with frivolous things. Involve your life in the things that you know are going to be the most important things. And study God's Word with other Christians. You know, I haven't asked anyone this, but I bet if you came to Gary or to the elders or some of the men and said, I want to know my Bible better, would you or someone else study with me? I bet you could find someone who'd study the Bible with you. And so I'd encourage you to do that. If you're looking for a certain topic that you want to know better, or a book of the Bible you want to know better, talk to someone here or Christians you may know elsewhere and say, you know what, study with me. because I want to know the Bible better. I mentioned that up in New York, we're going to be encouraging the brethren all through the year to do the Read a Bible in a Year program. That may be good. That may be something that would really help you. That may not be. But dedicate yourself to the Word. You know what? Say, I'm going to do this. And dedicate yourself to something like that program. And even if you don't get through the whole year, even if you only read half the books of the Bible throughout the year, I bet that might be more than you would have had exposed to otherwise if you hadn't put in the effort to dedicate yourself to that now. So dedicate yourself to reading the Bible and take advantage of all the resources we have in our modern day world with its technology. There are so many sermons, so many resources. You can listen to things online. You can put those on your iPod. I found within the past couple of years it's like 10, 15, 20 years of Paul Earnhardt sermons. And you can download all of them. I mean, you can listen to all. You can spend your entire life just listening to Paul Earnhardt. Those are resources there and other places that where you can be spending time in God's Word. On the New York subway, I see people just sitting there with their iPods. And I wish I could give them the benefit of the doubt and realistically think that most of them are listening to hymns or to the Bible or to a Bible class. My guess is that most of them probably aren't. But you could be. And you can buy those things. You probably already have them. And use that in the car or listening to your iPod, other places. Do that. Take advantage of those things and get yourself exposed to the Word. Well, I thank you so much for your attention this evening. I hope that this has been encouraging to you to see what God's Word has to say about the Bible. There may be those who this evening really need to rededicate themselves to the Lord, whether that's rededicating themselves to learning His Word, which we all need to do from time to time. I know I need to do that. It may be those who really need to rededicate themselves to being an active member here or to just being alive for the Lord and serving Him and loving Him with all your heart. There may even be those here tonight who aren't even a Christian yet, who've not yet obeyed the gospel and given themselves to the Lord, calling on the name of the Lord, being baptized into Christ. I don't know what all the needs are here, but I encourage you to do what you need to be right with the Lord, even this evening, even taking advantage now of the opportunity to come forward as you stand and sing the invitation song.